Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's prophecy. Chapter number 3, Daniel, one of the four major prophets in the Word of God. We continue this series on worship. Tonight I want to give you a thought to challenge us from the Word of God. And for sake of time, let's look, if you would, in verse number 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now have you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Look, if you would, at the end of this chapter. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Isn't the Bible good? Father, thank you for your word. Now bless it. Use me. Cleanse me of sin and empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've looked the last couple of weeks as we studied the issue of worship, and we presented to ourselves that when everything goes wrong, we still worship. We looked at the life of Job, which is just a small microcosm of Christians that have to deal with this issue. Could I say to you, if you're saved today, you're still going to have to deal with the fact that there are going to be times in your life when things go wrong. Everything doesn't go right for anybody. And things go wrong. And sometimes when things go wrong in our lives, we get knocked off our feet and we get pushed out of our mind, and we begin to lose what is the most important thing in the Christian life, and that is our walk with Almighty God. So we spoke last week and the week before about this issue of worship. When everything goes wrong, worship. This week, as we look in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we know the story in Daniel chapter 1, as children are taken out of Judah and brought to Babylon, and we find sources say somewhere perhaps around 10,000 of these children that are delivered to this foreign country. Among these are Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We learn in chapter 1 that they don't give in to all of what the king is trying to get them to do. They refuse the king's meat. They refuse the king's wine. They refuse to defile themselves. And as a result of their stand for God, the Bible says they come out 10 times better than all the other children. And by the way, this is not the message tonight, but I want to remind you of something. The king's kids always come out on top. And regardless of what the world says, you do not have to buy into their drama to win the battle. Amen. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understand this. They have figured this out, and they've seen that living for God makes a difference. As a matter of fact, we find in Daniel chapter 2 that Daniel begins to bless God and tells the king's dream, and nobody else in the kingdom is able to do that. And as a result of Daniel's noble act to the king, verse 48 of chapter 2, made Daniel a great man, gave him many gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. Verse 49, and Daniel requested of the king that he sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now here's what happened. In chapter 1, they turn out better than all the other children. In chapter 2, Daniel performs something that none of the heathens can perform. And as a result, the king lifts him up, sets him up over everybody. And as a way to be loyal to his friends, Daniel requests that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be treated well as well. And by the way, I like it when people go somewhere and they remember those where they came from. Amen. And I like the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't left behind. It's amazing how a little bit of stuff will change people, and they'll forget those that were right where they used to be. Amen. And so here in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes an image. An image of gold. Verse number 1 describes this image. And it's a very massive image. And Nebuchadnezzar sets this image down and declares that everybody at the sound of the music must bow down, watch this now, and worship this image. And here are these fellows. Now I want you to understand the scene. They've just been lifted up in the kingdom. They're ordering everybody around. They've just been declared as who's who in Babylon. They're strangers in the land. They're foreigners from another place. They've already been disdained in chapter 1 because they wouldn't go along with everybody else. And now in chapter 2, I'm sure they're being envied because they've come into somebody else's land and got put in charge. Now in chapter 3, the scene is set up for them to bow down to this massive golden image which Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And Nebuchadnezzar wants them to worship this image. By the way, we've been learning about this thing of worship. He wants them to bow down. He wants them to pay tribute. He wants them to give homage. He wants them to adore. He wants them to do for this image what God has reserved for himself. Here they are. They're put in a predicament. They're placed in the middle of a heated situation. And yet, they still chose to worship God. The thought I want to challenge you with tonight, we see from Job's life, when everything goes wrong, worship. Tonight I want to challenge you with this thought. When you're under pressure, worship. When you're under pressure, worship. And I think it's so important as we see this in the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, particularly these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because we find out that their worship did not cease, that their worship did not pause, that their worship did not even slow down when the pressure came. As a matter of fact, they didn't bow and they did not bend. They didn't give up and they did not give in. They decided by the grace of God, well, the pressure may be here and the stakes may be high and the odds may be stacked up against us, but we still choose to worship. And I'm finding out that a lot of Christians quit their worship when pressure comes. And just like I said a few moments ago, there are going to be some days in your life where everything goes wrong. Say amen to that. Guess what? There are going to also be some days in your life when you're under pressure. I'm talking about when you're under pressure. I mean, when the stakes have been set up and when the odds are against you and when you're set right down in a predicament where it's not easy to worship, where it's not convenient to worship, where it's not comfortable to worship, where it's not applauded to worship. I say all the time, in the church house, worship is most convenient. It's most obvious. It's most conducive. It's most natural to worship the Lord when the hymns are sung and when the battle is won and when the saints of God are gathered together. It's easy to raise your hand when somebody else got their hand raised. When you sat down in Babylon, where they couldn't even sing songs of Zion in Babylon, where the Jews in the book of Psalms said of Babylon, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's Babylon. Where idolatry is, where immorality is, where insensitivity is, where one of the wicked rulers, most prideful men ever to rule a kingdom by the name of Nebuchadnezzar is. We want to know then, how's your worship? I wonder if you've ever been under pressure. I hear people make statements like this all the time. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know why I acted like that. I don't know what came over me. I was just under a lot of pressure. I had a lot going on. I had a lot of deadlines. I had a lot of people on my back. I had people breathing down my neck. And it was just too hard. And I just panicked. And I just lost my faith. And I don't know what happened to me. I was under pressure. Could I say to you, that's the time when you most need to worship. When the pressure comes. And when the stakes are up high. And then when everybody stands against you. And when, my friend, when it seems like your back is up against the wall, that's when you need to know how to get a hold of Almighty God. You've got to know how to press on and to keep on moving on. And you've got to know that pressure doesn't scare God. And pressure doesn't cause God to fear. And even though your back may be against the wall and it may seem like there's no way out, listen to me, God is still God. You've got to determine. Even when you're under pressure to worship. If you're taking notes tonight, let me describe when you're under pressure. Number one, temptation to compromise. Temptation to compromise. The king has set up an image. Word on the streets is everybody bows down. Doesn't matter who you are, everybody bows down. By the way, this is a worship service. Did you hear me? This is a worship service. But it's a worship service for the wrong God. And I'm saying that to say this. Not every worship service is legitimate. And people say, yeah, I went to church yesterday, but that doesn't mean you met with God. And people say, I worship every day, but that doesn't mean you worship God. And here they are, invited to a worship service for a false God. Listen, who's coming to the worship service? Governors, princes, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, rulers of the provinces. You know what I'm saying? Everybody who's somebody is at this worship service. Talk about pressure. Talk about pressure. You see, the temptation to compromise is often put upon us through this whole push of popularity. You hear me now? Popularity. Here's what the devil is saying by way of Nebuchadnezzar. Bow down, fellas. Everybody's bowing down. Bow down, fellas. Everybody who's somebody is bow. Hey, bow down, fellas. All the big wigs are worshiping here. Bow down, fellas. Everybody that's got something is worshiping. Hey, bow down, fellas. You don't want to be the only one standing. You know what I'm finding out? The desire for popularity will knock people off the worship circuit. Come on. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to feel like I'm the only one. Everybody's at that worship service. Hey, I want to ask you a question. If you walked into a place where you knew God wasn't being lifted up, if you walked into a service where you knew the Lord wouldn't be pleased, if you were involved in a mess where you knew God wasn't getting the glory, would you get on up and get into it so you didn't get embarrassed? And it amazes me how quickly we're ready to join in to nonsense as to avoid being looked down upon. So next thing you know, you're waving your hands to foolishness. And you're tapping your foot to nonsense. And you're shouting to the devil's music because you don't have enough nerve to let those know I will not bow down to a false god because there's only one God that I serve and Him only will I worship. This is a desire for popularity. Everybody's going to be there. Not only this, I think this was a desire for pleasure. Notice Nebuchadnezzar in verse 15 says, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Notice those four letters in that one word. Well. Well. You know what he's saying? In other words, he's saying, if you'll just do what I say, it'll be all good. Huh? And you know, I'm finding out a lot of Christians want the comfy life. A lot of Christians want the cool, calm, and collected life. A lot of Christians want the unimposed life. A lot of Christians want the real relaxed life. And some folks are letting some things interrupt their worship because they want well. They want well. So pressure comes. So I'm tempted to compromise. And I want some popularity. And I want some pleasure. I want some profit. I want a promotion. Watch this now. They don't want to lose their authority over this thing. I mean, if I don't bow down, I might lose my job. And if I don't bow down, I might lose my position. And if I don't bow down, I may not be a governor anymore. And if I don't bow down, I might lose my status, or I might lose my clearance, or I might lose some pay, or I might not be in good with the boss, or my family might talk about me, or my friends might laugh at me, or my coach might bench me. Come on now. You see what I do? I join in with everybody. And I let something else or somebody else have my worship. Listen to me. Temptation to compromise is so strong. You hear me? And pressure is a big push. There are a lot of Christians. Listen to me. Most of our people in here tonight, you work in secular jobs. Most of our young people in here tonight, you go to public schools. And all of us, we live in a sin-sick world. And isn't it amazing how the look of somebody can keep us from praying? How the outward garments of somebody can keep us from giving a tract? Isn't it amazing how the intimidating comments of somebody can keep us from speaking up to Almighty God? Could I remind you tonight, He deserves our praise in the barber shop and in the shopping mall and at the lunch table and down the hallway, and when they're laughing at them jokes and they're talking about that mess and they're singing the devil's song, somebody that's redeemed has to still say, God is good, God is holy, God is right, God is true, God is pure. You will not steal my worship. It's pressure. Pressure. You know what? God's people are under pressure. And I hate to tell you this, but I got to. It ain't going to get no easier. It's not going to get any easier. If you think the next boss you have is going to come in and make Christianity the number one thing on your job, I don't know where you work. if you think the next principal in your school is going to come in and make rules that say all the Christian kids get to skip science class that teaches evolution, and they get to go have their own classroom where you teach the fundamentals of the faith and Baptist distinctives, it's not going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying God's got to give us some boys and girls that will worship God and stay pure, that will worship God and do right, that will worship God and focus on Him. And let me tell you something. You're going to get underneath that pressure that says, go the way of the world. Do the way they're doing it. By the way, you young couples in here tonight that have just stepped into marriage, you better be careful when you go around some of these newlyweds today that are into the drinking and the partying and all of these things that married couples are supposed to. Listen to me. Marriage is still a holy estate. And you better be careful when you're cheersing each other with wine and you're hanging out in the wrong kind of places. And watch this now. You're at the movie theater looking at the wrong kind of stuff, and you're clicking on the wrong kind of site, and you're telling yourself, everybody our age is doing it. What does that have to do with your worship? Temptation to compromise. Secondly, the threat from the critics. Wait a minute now. It's getting worse. First it is, bow down. Bow down. That's what we do here. That's what we do here. Hey, can I remind you something, believers? We may be here, but we don't do what they do. Let me say that again. We may be here, but we don't do what they do. You may be on the job with them, but you got a bigger boss than the one in the corner suite. You may be in the school with them, but there's somebody that lays down the law that outranks the principal and the superintendent. Hey, you may be in the same neighborhood, but there's more than just the homeowners association that you answer to. At the end of the day, there's a God watching your walk and your talk and your thoughts and your deeds. And you got to make sure you don't let them mess it up with Him. There's a threat. Now the stakes are getting higher. All right, fellas. We're going to knock you off this worship. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, how easy it would have been for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go. We're far away from home anyway. I mean, who way back in Judah is really going to trip off the fact we bowed down one time? And it's amazing how many Christian people will let someone or something steal their worship, because in their mind, after all, nobody going to find out. Huh? By the time I get back to church on Sunday, they won't know what I did on Friday. Come on. They don't know what, I mean, I don't work with anybody in the church. Nobody else in the youth group goes to this school with me, so they're not going to see what I'm moving to at the pep rally. Huh? Nobody knows what I did at the office party. Amen. Come on. Nobody knows when we go to lunch with the rest of our co-workers. Nobody knows what I'm laughing. After all, I don't want to look like a weirdo to all my co-workers. Then they won't listen to me when I witness. Who told you that lie that was hatched in hell? Can I tell you, my friend, tonight, if you want somebody to listen to you, you don't need to be like them. You need to be like Him. And when you speak up, somebody wants to know that you're in touch with somebody that gives them what they can't find in the bottle and in the immorality and in the mess of the world. Somebody wants a Shadrach and a Meshach and a Abednego that's got something that's not for sale. And if you don't listen, you're going to have to deal with some threats. Okay, you ain't going to bow down? We got a furnace for you. Watch this now. We're going to deep fry you, Christian. Now just testify by an uplifted hand. How many of you have been threatened with the deep fryer?
Would you raise it?
Cool. Be honest. Let's tell the truth. You tried the easy, nice, Christian, sanctified approach. I don't do that. I don't go there. We don't. I would rather not. And you thought, with your polite Christian presentation, they would go, we respect that. And yet, after you said, I just don't do that anymore, they said, oh yeah? Oh, you don't? Oh, so now you're too good to bow down. So now your religion means you don't have to abide by the rules. Now you can't go. You can't attend. You can't listen. We can't hang out anymore. Come on, y'all know I got some witnesses in here. And some of you are dealing with it right now. And as soon as you listen, you were okay with, I can't. But now there are some consequences. I was fine with, I feel uncomfortable. You know, I'm saved now. I'm into the church. I'm not doing that anymore. But once I saw that grease, took some little cold water and flicked it in. The daddy fryer is heated up. Well, you know what? I probably could go. Watch it. One bow ain't that bad. Huh? And you know what? We're not going to raise our hand in testimony to this because it's a little bit more embarrassing. But I guarantee you there's some of you could raise your heart right about now and you could say, you could identify with the fact in 2011 you gave in to some compromising opportunities because the deep fryer scourged you. And there's some Christians that have bowed down to a false god. Keep the job. There are some kids that bowed down to a false god to keep a spot on the team. There's some people who have bowed down to a false god to get some material blessing that really wasn't a blessing. Come on. There are some people that have worshipped a false god to make more money on their taxes. Come on. There are some people who have worshipped a boss instead of God to make more money on the Lord's time. Come on. And you know what you're saying? You're saying, I fear threats more than I fear Jehovah. I'm looking at that fiery furnace. That's not the way I want to go. I mean, if I die, I don't want to die in the fire. So, get down, Shadrach. Meshach. But God said, hush, boy. Do you see that fire? And here he is. Here he is. Here he is! What about worshiping God? I put that on hold. God doesn't want me dead. Certainly don't want me crispy. I'm going to bow. And we begin to convince ourselves, bowing is reasonable. But what about the Bible? I know about the Bible verse, but if you saw that fire, you wouldn't be quoting Bible. God, if you get me, God, if you just shower mercy on me during my little forced interruption of worship, soon as I get out of it, I'll get back to worshiping you. And I'm telling you, I know people 10 years ago, they said they were coming back and they still headed further. I got to do this for a little while to get back on my feet. They still doing it. I'm getting out for a little while, Pastor Mike, just for a little while. I got to get things together. But after I get it together, I'm going to be right back to the choir. They're not in the choir, they're in the club. You see, you don't ever get out of pressure by pulling back from God. And pulling off of your worship never gets you back. And some people think, God, I've got to cool off a little bit while I get things together. And I'm saying to you, my friend, it's not cool off, it's heat up.
what you need to do. I'm saying when the stakes are high and the pressure's high, worship more, pray more, shout more, sing more, listen more, serve more.
Not less. I'll be back. This thing's a little rough right now. And the threat is intimidating. This is the king. The king called you into his office. Not just go get them boys. Come here. So, you. Y'all won't bow down? I'm going to tell you again. Maybe you missed the command. If you bow down when I play music, it's all good. But if you don't, you're going down. You're going down. And you know what? It's amazing how some praising folks get intimidated so fast. Brother, what? You going to that? I ain't had no choice. The boss called me in. And he told me, if I do this thing that I said God wants me to do, you don't put it like that because it sounds too sinful. But if I do this thing, he told me that it's going to cost me X number. And, you know, I can't handle that. Matter of fact, he turned it up 7 times hotter. They're going to punish me for my principles more than they normally punish people for doing what I do. Huh? How many of you know sometimes they like to make an example out of hurting Christian folk? You know what I'm saying? When what's-his-name did it, it was the regular temperature. Now I did it, you got to my 7 times. This is what they do. This is what they do. He get all for a cruise, it's all good. I get all for a revival 7 times. 7 times. I can't go because I have a conviction about it and all of a sudden it's mandatory. He can't go because he got a basketball game and it's no big deal. Come on! And you know what happens to Christian people? I'm not going to be no martyr. No. I'm not going to let them burn me. The threat is intimidating. The threat is intense. 7 times hotter. And the threat is insulting. Hear Nebuchadnezzar as he says, and who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hands? As if to say, if I throw you in, what God's going to help you? And the world's good at that. The world likes to watch you struggle and ask where your God is. The only problem is they don't really know what they're asking. Amen? Who is this God that is able to deliver you? And Nebuchadnezzar, he's using his psychology to scare them into bowing down. He's simply saying, I know your God is supposed to be a big deal, but what's he going to do with my 7 times hotter, fiery for your boys better bow? That's where the story ends for some of you. Yeah, you're right, King. You're right. I don't know what I was thinking. Come on, honey. Come on. Children. But, Daddy, I thought you said we weren't allowed to. Just, it's all right. Cover your ears. I've watched Christian people stand right here and say, my children will never. My family will never. I've watched men preach behind that pulpit and said, by the grace of God, I will. I've watched them a year later, not only doing what they said they wouldn't do, but inviting their family to do what they said they wouldn't do, excusing what they said they wouldn't do. Watch it now. And defending it. What happened to your worship? Deep fryer. It's insulting. Number three, the testimony of the committee. When you're under pressure, hey, now they've got a choice to make. Here's your chance, guys. We're beginning to find out whether these Hebrew boys are for real. I know I hate to bust your bubble tonight. But the truth of the matter is, we in here, we don't really know whether your worship is real. It's too easy in here. So stop saying to everybody, ask my church members. They know I love God. We don't know whether you love God. We just know what you pretend to do when you're here. And church has become the biggest place for hypocrisy. Because all you have to do is act like you love them, and act like you're excited, and act like you're spiritual, and act like you love God. And I found out some of the biggest actors for Jesus have bigger contracts for the devil. I used to go, who was that? I know that ain't, what's his name? I don't do that anymore. Because it's becoming so common. It's becoming so common. And you begin to say to yourself, maybe what they're doing out there is really who they are, and what they're doing in here is the game. Not vice versa. The stakes are up. Hey, I want to tell you tonight, there are Christians in this room tonight who say, preacher, you don't know what I go through at the job. You don't know what I go through in my house. You don't know what I go through in my school. You don't know what I go through in my family. I'm telling you, they're on my back. They're running me down. The bill collectors are calling. The difficulties are everywhere. And I submit to you tonight, it ought to be that something stirs up in you to say, here's my chance to be the redeemed of the Lord that says so. Now's my chance to let them know I wasn't just shouting because it was all good. I'm shouting because God's always good. That was my chance. My chance. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying it's a whole lot easier to swing when you're the first batter up and there are no strikes and no outs. But there's a whole lot of people choke in the bottom of the ninth. Two strikes. Two outs. And you know where some people go? Me? You want me to swing? No. And the coach is going, but wait a minute, all week in practice you told me, put me in the game. Coach, I've been practicing at home every day. Coach, man, me and my friend go out to the park by the house. He told me, I hit every one of them out the fence. This is me. Yeah, but you didn't have no pressure. Anybody can hit a home run with an easy pitch. Nobody in the stands. Huh? No umpire. Amen. I mean, good gracious. Man, I hit a hole in one. I did. At my house, I hit a hole in one. What you didn't tell anybody was it was your 13th shot. But I'm going to tell you something. Out in the real game, you don't get to swing 13 times. Somebody say amen tonight. And I'm trying to tell you, I have watched Christians that have hit home runs in the church house and have struck out the very next day out there. You know why? Nebuchadnezzar and them. Fiery furnaces. Threats. Crowds. Somebody said, we got good teenagers around here. And we do. I think. Oh, I love one thing I love about this church. We got great men around here. One thing I like, these men stand up here and they pray loud. I think they're great men. But I want to ask you, tomorrow at school at the lunch table, when you sit at the table, how are you going to pray then? And sir, when you're in your cubicle and all them men that got wives but talk like they don't. Saying that mess, let's find out if you're a good man then. We already know you know how to bless, though God bless the gift and the giver for the furtherance of the gospel. You learned that well, but there's no script for you to pray in the workplace when all of the heathens are shouting their language and you got to try to praise God above all. I wish somebody helped me preach. And I'm trying to tell you tonight, we're going to find out if you're a good man then. Boy, I love, boy, these women around here, they're modest. I know they are. They're modest because they're standing up there. And sometimes barely modest. But close enough. And by the way, if you come in the house of God barely modest, I hate to think what you do in Shopmore. God help us. And if you don't like that, you don't like the book of Timothy. Because modesty didn't come from me, it came from the Word of God. Boy, I love it. Wait, well, they look so conservative. They look so classy. Yeah, but they're up in front. They know that this platform is elevated. They know that people can see them from right here. I want to find out when it's a Saturday night and you got to run to the mall because you baked the cookies and you forgot you didn't have any eggs. Did you put your clothes on? Because your worship doesn't take a break because you're not in the choir loft. Well, that's hard preaching. No, 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 no. We have got to get to the point to where we serve God the same way all the time. And we're not here to be impressed. We're not superficial. We're not putting on a show. We're not just trying to meet the leadership standard. We understand that Jehovah doesn't just show up in Judah. He got eyes in Babylon too. I've been so disappointed at times to find out how some professing Christians talk on their Facebook page and tweet on their Twitter page, and how some of you perpetrating spiritually sanctified single adults talk when you're not exposed. What some of you married men find attractive when your wife's not with you. I've watched married men, I'm talking about Christian married men, eyes follow the backside of somebody that's not their wife. Shame on you! Get in the mall and buy what you went to buy and go home. You shouldn't be there to look at another woman. Go in the store. As a matter of fact, you ought to park at the section in the mall where the store that you're going is so you can go in the closest entrance and get out as fast as you can. And for heaven's sake, unless it's a gift for her that you don't want her to find out you buy, let her go for you. I avoid the mall as much as I can. By the way, while I'm thinking about it, if Victoria's Secret was at that spot in the mall the last time you went, guess what, bucko? It's still at the same spot the next time. And just maybe you ought to go in another entrance and stop talking about, I got to pass Victoria's Secret. Your secret is telling on you. You're fresh. And it's a word. You think I'm just trying to find get off on a tangent tonight. I'm telling you, God is saying to me in 2012, at the end of the day, it's all a worship issue. And I found out, I know this is amazing, but I'm giving it to you for free tonight. I found out that I cannot be looking at some nude picture or some dirty sight or some mess and be worshiping God simultaneously. I got to do one or the other. And the best way not to lust is to be tied up worshiping. We have got to get on the offense. Temptation. You know, I found out in Scripture that God spent a lot of times in the Word of God teaching us, by the way, temptation. Pray that you get out of temptation. Pray that God gives you the power to win the battle over temptation. He did. But if you study the Scripture, we'll do it one time, at least five or six times, I can't remember the exact number, Christ didn't teach to pray for the power over temptation, but he taught to pray to avoid the even presence of temptation. Pray lest you enter in temptation. And so many times we're so busy saying, God, help me say no, instead of saying, God, don't even let it come in front of me in the first place. I don't know what happened. I was sitting there, and next thing you know, I don't know what happened. My question is not, why didn't you say no? My question is, why were you sitting there? Because you took a time out, full, not 20, full. Full time out from your worship. Ask David what happens when you take full time out from worship. You know the story. You don't have to ask David. God help us. Pressure. We'll talk more about how they won it. That pressure next week. Father,